Thank you, Sean. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Darla. Lisa. Hey, good evening. My name is Mickey Stonier, and I'm the fire chaplain of San Diego. No, I'd like you to look at this picture from Hurricane Charley that was in Florida. And they're getting ready for another hurricane that they're saying is going to be worse than Charley. And I don't know if you've been watching the news, but I talked to some friends in Fort Lauderdale today, and they're packing up their homes. And then I talked to friends from Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, and Calvary Chapel down in Merritt Island. Merritt Island is where the space shuttle takes off and lands. And about 500,000 people are packing up in that area and going inland. Could you put that picture back up, Jason, for just a moment? We checked to see if this was a fake or not, and so far it's not a fake, but it's just kind of a unique shot. So we'd like to pray right now for the people of Florida. And one lady I spoke with was talking about her sister-in-law that's pregnant. So it made me think about all the people that are in hospitals that have to be moved in a time like this, and the pregnant moms and the children, how frightened they are. But they're saying this is really a fierce wind that is coming in storm. So let's pray and intercede. Lord, we thank you that we can call upon you. And as the Weather Bureau is warning and FEMA and the medical disaster teams are staging throughout Florida now and getting ready to launch out of other states once this storm goes by, we're asking that you would spare lives. You'd miraculously intercede with the direction of this horrible hurricane that is coming. We humble ourselves before you, Lord, because we know that you judge people through many different ways. And we'd like to just ask you to have mercy on the east coast of America as they're just drying out from this last hurricane. So we're praying for you to intercede to help the people there, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you heard this or not. I'm part of a Homeland Security team that's called Disaster Medical Assistance Team. Mark Reeves and I are the local chaplains for that team. And they are staged for major disasters and any terrorist event. But they were telling us at our meeting last Wednesday night that Mark was telling me that after Hurricane Charley, they had to kill 2 to 3 million chickens because of the disease that they found in some of them after this storm. And that's a lot of chickens, and that's a lot of food. You know, it's not in our chain right now for feeding people. But there is this humongous flu that's spreading through Asia right now. It's a bird flu that's multiplying so quickly, and they have no antidote for it yet. They have regular flu, but they ship 50 million flu shots, vaccinations from England to the United States 2 weeks ago and found out that it was tainted. So they've stopped. They're not going to use those. So there's 50 million people that won't get touched just from the shots with the regular flu. However, they are predicting the strong possibility that if this bird flu comes from Asia over here, we could lose 200,000 to 300,000 people in America after the first of the year just from this bird deal that's coming around. And I just think we need to be in a lot of prayer for our country, that God has given a lot of grace to us, and He's held His hand back on us for years, and it's time that His people start calling out in prayer that He would intercede. And I want to remind you, the last week of September, we'll meet in the gymnasium, and we will have prayer and fasting all week long, Monday through Friday. And if you can make it every night, that'll be great. If you've never made it before, you'll love it. Hundreds of people come together, and we pray corporately, we pray individually, we pray in small groups, and you can rotate with different teams that go on the television camera, and you pray with people from all over the world that will be watching on the internet and then send their prayer requests in, and you get to pray for them. So mark that in your calendar, the last week of September from 7 to 8:45 every night. We'll just worship and pray, and that's all, and you'll love it. But I know God will bless it and honor it with His presence joining with us. And then we have the last week of November also set aside for ending this year with a full week of prayer, too. So turn around and say hello to two people you didn't meet earlier, and turn to Job 14. Lisa. We're going to look at Job chapter 14 this evening, if you'd like to turn there. I want to thank Mickey for the great job he did in teaching on Malachi. I was sitting home watching him on the internet as I was studying, so it was kind of fun for me just to take some time to get all the way through Job up till the end of September, first week of October, to have it already outlined and ready to go. So I appreciate him doing that. Now, Job, we remember, is the oldest written document that mankind knows of on planet Earth. God has used it for centuries. We also know that it is a beautiful story of a man's devotion to God and his strength by faith in God and His Word that has allowed this man to go through such severe tribulation and trials, which will tell every reader that no matter what comes your way in your life, at what age you are, it makes no difference, God is always there. And so he has these three friends, Larry, Curly, and Moe, and they are his counselors, and they're bad counselors. And we've been looking at their responses to him. And tonight, we carry on from Job, chapter 14, and his friend Zophar was speaking to Job, and then he carries on his thoughts here, but it's kind of humanistic in a way. And Job is going to respond, and we'll look at chapter 15 and see Eliphaz, his other friend. And these men are really coming from the depth of their own personal experience and knowledge from what they've heard other people say about trials and tribulations and about God. And there's probably no better expert than yourself when it comes to pain and suffering and trials and tribulations. Even though I've gone through what you've gone through, or you've gone through what I've gone through, you know the depth of the pain that you've felt. But I think this is a great thing about God. Not only did His Son suffer, but all through the Bible, God's greatest servants suffered, and we can always look to them for strength when we have troublous times. So this evening, we begin and look at the first section. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 sections in verse 14, chapter 14. The first section is verse 1 through 6, and we'll take a look at that right now. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and he's cut down. He flees also as a shadow and he doesn't continue. And he does, and do you open your eyes upon such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with you. You have appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day. In these six verses, we realize there's a philosophy of man here that doesn't totally understand God and resurrection of power and purpose of testing in a human being's life. But I want to point out to you in verse 2, he quotes, he states something that is mentioned throughout the New Testament quite often. I'd like you to turn to James chapter 1 and look at verse 9, 10, and 11. Because James, of course, is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He was a son of Joseph and Mary. And James uses Job to refer to testings and tribulations. It says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. And so Job was known by James. And many of the New Testament authors knew Job, and they studied him, and they believed him, and they trusted in him. And you can see, though it was 2,000 years ago, that James was influenced by Job, who is about 6,000 years ago for us, and had his philosophy in his life. So we know the early church fathers were no stranger to Job. And Paul refers to things of Job also. And there's a man in the New Testament that went through tremendous suffering and pain. I'd like to point out that not only is there a reference that shows us that this story is carried forward into the New Testament, he talks in verse 5, seeing the days of a man are determined, the number of his months are with God, you have appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. It reminds every one of us here tonight that God has a purpose for your life. And he has set this purpose in motion the moment you were born. And as the clock started ticking, your purpose started unfolding. Now, as you know, our son Philip and daughter-in-law Bethany had twins on July 29th. And And one of the boys died that same day, and he lived for about 6 hours. And we were able to hold him and to love him and to pray with him and to take pictures of him, and we all have pictures of little Ryder. And, you know, you say, well, why did God do that? We don't know the answers to all the whys of God. But I do know that in 6 short hours, that little guy touched a lot of people's lives. And he went deep into his family's heart and soul. And his purpose was for 6 hours of life, maybe 6 hours and 10 minutes. But God had a purpose for him. And his greater purpose in the short span of his life was that he would go to be with the Lord, and his brother would stay behind and carry on a longer purpose. And so you need to realize the importance that God has set a boundary for you, and you don't want to try to break those boundaries down, and you don't want to try to go over those boundaries. You want to live and minister and work within who God has made you to be. Not trying to be somebody else, not trying to compete with anybody else, not trying to shape yourself into the image of somebody of the world or some high ideal that you have that you think you should be, but just be content with who you are and let God accomplish those days of your life that are numbered. God wants to use you for His glory, and He wants people to end up seeing you in Him. Now, the second message that we catch in Job 14 is verses 7 through 11. So we'll look at that. But there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again. So now he's fishing around a little bit here, and you can get the hint of resurrection. He's now paralleling us to something in nature. If a tree is cut down, it can live again. It can grow again. It will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water, this is really poetic when you think of it, through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dies and wastes away. Yes, man gives up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea and the flood decays and dries up, so man lies down and rises not. Until the heavens be no more, they shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Now this man hasn't met Jesus yet. He doesn't know about the full power of resurrection, but isn't it interesting? The oldest document tells us that men understood that there was a life after this physical death. And he looks to nature and he sees the tree. So he mentions the tree. And I like this poetic picture that he paints here, the scent of water. So if it is in the structure of a little bough or a twig to be able to smell water and have such a strength in it to live, as long as it can get itself to that water or the water to it, it knows that it can reproduce itself again and that branch will bud again. How much more, knowing that your days are numbered and there's a purpose for you and there's boundaries to you, should just the scent of God, the scent of the Bible, the scent of prayer, the scent of heaven, the scent of the Holy Spirit, just urge you on and on and on to be a spiritual man or a spiritual woman, that you'd bear forth fruit until your last breath. And so he paints this picture using this scent of water. Life is a strong force, and we should have that same strength. Now, look what he says here. Though the root wax old and it dies in the ground, yet through the scent it will bud forth. And yea, in verse 10, man gives up the ghost, and where is he? Now, how does he know that man gives up the quote-unquote ghost? Unless he was aware that man is a three-dimensional being, a body, a soul, and a spirit. So here we are, the oldest document never taught in any of our elementary, junior high school, or college classrooms, that the earliest man was aware that he had the potential of being a three-dimensional being, of having a spirit. And these men, though they have somewhat carnal understanding, and they're giving somewhat carnal advice to Job, they were aware that man has a spirit, and he gives up this spirit when he dies. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 in the New Testament and parallel that thought with what he says in verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9, underline this in your Bible, verse 27. The writer, Hebrews, says, "And it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." You give up the spirit, you give up the right to living, you give up all the freedom of will that you had. You had your boundary and your time, and your purpose established. And if you meant it, praise the Lord. If you didn't, then you wasted an entire life. And so it's appointed unto us once to die. There's an appointment that you and I will make with God on the day that He has already set that we die. There's no getting around it. Could be tonight, could be tomorrow morning, could be 50 years from now. We don't know. But it is appointed us once to die, and then the judgment that we will answer for the things that we did in this body, according to St. Paul's gospel. Now look at verse 9. Yet through the scent of water it will bud. Verse 10. But man dies and wastes away, gives up the spirit. Verse 11. As the waters fail from the sea, the flood decays and dries up. I thought it was interesting. He's comparing nature. He's using grass, flowers, tree, water, ocean, and river to parallel you and me as a man or a woman, that we have life. But just like all the things of nature that disappear and dissipate, we will too someday. Then it made me think that man's a lot more than nature when you stop and think of that. But one of the greatest psalms that I've always enjoyed, if you'll turn to it, is Psalm 1. Psalm 1 tells us that we are like a tree. Now this man says the scent of water of a branch gives such a strength and a force to that branch that he would like to bud forth again. Look at Psalm 1. I'd like you to read this out loud together as a group of people. If you've never memorized this, this is a very easy psalm to memorize. Stand up for just a moment. We'll read it out loud together. And you want to mark this down as one of your favorite psalms and memorize it. Okay? Verse 1 through verse 6. We'll read it in unison. Ready? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Yeah, the Lord knows your way because He's ordered the footsteps of a righteous man. He's put a boundary around you that you can only go so far, and He's numbered your days. So you're like this tree, and if you are in the Word of God, you are like this branch that just sniffs out that there's water, and your roots go down into the living water, and you produce tremendous fruit. Go ahead and sit down. That's a great psalm. If you've never memorized it, you can learn that in about 15 minutes and have that down for the rest of your life. Now, the third movement of chapter 14 is verses 12 through 15. And we'd like to look at that. Verses 12 through 15. So man lies down and rises not till the heavens be no more. They shall not wake nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would keep me secret until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? He raises the question. All the days of my appointed time will I wait, underline this, until my change come. Isn't that interesting? A change. Change of clothes. Change of address. Change of house. Because your body, this house is going to go away and He's going to change it for a mansion that's in heaven waiting for you. Thou shalt call, would you underline this? Thou shalt call and I will answer you. You will have a desire to the work of your hands. So God is going to call each one of us and we're going to hear Him. And you want to answer Him. Here I am, Lord. And then He desires the work of His hands. He desires you, but He desires the work of His hands that has been performed through you. And that's the cool thing about being a Christian, that you know Him and love Him, and He knows and loves you. He's shaped and formed you, given you a free will that you can surrender back to Him, and then He empowers you to have a productive life. There's no way that you and I can produce anything that's good apart from Him. We can do nothing. So the Holy Spirit is here tonight, like that river, like that sea, like that water, coming to our roots and our branches through the Word of God, and He's blessing you and refreshing you so that your life can be stronger and better. And so the man cries out and he says, will a man live? If a man die, shall he live again? Well, we all know that he can and he will when they've been born again by the Spirit of God. I love it that he says, until my change comes. That's that last moment that you take your last foot, that your days have been numbered, and you take your last breath, and you leave this body. Amazing. Your change is there. Now, Paul the Apostle says that it's in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we all shall be transformed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it's all over with. And then that change comes. For now, he tells us, he speaks of the sleep until my change comes. Again, very poetic. But if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this chapter probably shares more light on the subject about death and what you'll be like and what resurrection is like. If you've never read this chapter, it's a long chapter, but yet it defines very clearly your new body, who you are today and who you will be when that change comes. So let's just take a moment this evening and read through chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So Paul says, this is what I received and I understood, now I gave it to you. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the gospel. Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ was resurrected. And notice that he says according to the Scriptures. So Paul gave the gospel according to the Scriptures as they knew them, and according to Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he was seen of Cephas, which is St. Peter, then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep or have died. So 500 people that believed in Jesus at one time saw the resurrected Christ. And after that, he was seen of James, and you just read from James. Then of all the apostles, so all 12 of the apostles saw him. And last of all, he was seen of me, also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was within me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now if Christ be preached, that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. I don't know if you've ever questioned what you believe. I still do. Lord, give me a little sign. But when you think of it, you and I have made a decision to leave the pleasures of the world and discipline ourselves to follow a person who lived 2,000 years ago that we've never physically seen, but we believe because his Spirit anoints his word, and our hearts bear witness because he's come into our lives, and we know there's a change. We know that we've been born again. But then the early church people were doing the same. But are we sure we're going to be resurrected? Every time you go to a funeral, you probably say, Lord, I'm glad I believe in you. I was at a service this week, and we were all standing in the cemetery. And I realized we're all standing on people's graves. Their bodies are down there, and we weren't being disrespectful. It's just how a large crowd would gather around a burial plot. But here are all these people, and I started reading. Some were 58 years old, some were 78, some were 38, some were 18. All different age people that have gone before us. And I reassured myself in the Lord again, my faith to him and my commitment to him. And he reassured me that, don't worry, Mike, you're going to make it. You're going to go to heaven. This is a real deal. But I know that maybe you question, but if Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, then we're not going to. But Jesus did resurrect from the dead. So he's laying the foundation. Over 500 people at one time, all the apostles saw him. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sin. Then they also which are fallen asleep or have already died in Christ, they've perished. The people we loved, that we went to church with, or we knew they believed in God, they're gone if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. If in this life only, would you read this out loud with me? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Why? Because we gave up some good parties. Maybe. I doubt it. But we've given up things that we discipline ourselves against now to be pure and holy and righteous. That's why we're the most miserable, because we're believing a lie. But we're not, he said here. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. But since by man came death through Adam and Eve, by man also the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ, Son of Man, Son of God. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ, you, at his coming. And then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Would you read this out loud together as a group? The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's the last enemy. Now hold your hand there and go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. The very last book of the Bible. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. Verse 18, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's Jesus. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. The last enemy to be overcome is death, and Jesus has the keys to death. So he went into hell, took the keys of death away and to hell, and let all the people that were in paradise go free. Ephesians 4 said, he ascended on high, leading captivity. Otherwise, all the people that were living, that died in faith, like Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham, waiting for the redemption of the Messiah, were led out of paradise into heaven. Then he comes back to John to tell us in the church, I have the keys to death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So Jesus has destroyed death, and death is our enemy. He's taking care of it. You're never going to die. Your body's going to drop dead, but you're not going to. You'll have a new unbreakable body waiting for you the instant you leave this body. So let's take a moment and just take a look here. For he has put all things under his feet, but when, in 1 Corinthians 15, but when he says all things are put under his feet, it is manifest that he has accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Now the Mormon church says, you need to go get baptized for your dead relatives or they're not going to make it. That isn't what this verse means. This means you're dead to your sins. And when you are being baptized, your baptism shows that you have died. Your old nature is dead and your new nature is in Christ. And when you go into the water, you're entering the tomb where Jesus was buried. When you're coming out of the water, you're coming out of the tomb with resurrection power and a new life. You have told the world that I am dead to my old nature and my baptism is a sign that I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. So that's what that is speaking of. Paul was not endorsing me going and baptizing for my dead brother or some relative, you know, appointed unto man once to die and after this judgment. We have our boundaries. We have our days numbered. We get one shot at life, and then we're judged for it. So you want to live for Him until that last hour and last day. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage to me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Otherwise, you didn't see him in the movie The Gladiator, but the Apostle Paul had to fight wild beasts in the arenas in Ephesus, and he lived through it. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So awake to righteousness and sin not. Now say this out loud, the rest of that statement. For some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. How many of you, by a show of hands tonight, have somebody in your family or somebody that's a close friend that you love that does not know God? All of us. Now, why is he saying I'm speaking it to your shame? Because this church was living in immorality. They had a lot of sexual situations going on inside that church. They were drinkers. There was a party spirit inside of this church. And when it came down to discussing things like life and death and resurrection and afterlife, they split hairs and they got confused and they didn't know the scriptures. And Paul starts out saying, I have given to you that Christ lived, Christ died, and Christ was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. They had not based their life on the scriptures. And so now he's come and saying, I speak it to your shame, while you're living, calling yourselves Christians, living like carnal, worldly men and women and doing the same things they do, your friends are dying and they're not going to make it to heaven. That's why he was speaking it to their shame. That they needed to get refocused on the love of God and get their hearts back to the Lord Jesus Christ. So awake to righteousness. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up and what body do they come? Will one man say that tonight? Somebody here ever have that question? Somebody just say it. How does it work? Okay, that's a good paraphrase. I am going to tell you how it works. You know how I'm going to tell you? By reading it from the scriptures. This is the answer to you and your mom and dad and anybody who has a question. How does it work that somebody can have a second life and be born a second time? Resurrection. Follow it closely. Some will say, how are the dead raised up? You fool, that which you sow is not quickened except it die. And that which you sow not that body that shall be the bare grain. It may chance be of wheat or of some other grain. Let's imagine watermelon. When you plant a watermelon seed, you plant a watermelon seed. You don't take a big watermelon and bury it under the ground. You take the little black seed. But the watermelon has to be opened up and die for you to get the seed out. The corn has to die for you to get the seed out. The wheat has to die to get the seed out. When it dies, the seed is planted and life comes forward. So when you die, the real you is inside. It's going to come forth. So now, like in Job, he's paralleling nature. Now the Lord is using Paul to do the same thing to answer questions for you about eternity. God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. You want to underline that? Because when you go on television and you see all the plastic surgery shows and you see all the ads in the San Diego Union about changing your body by going down to La Jolla, you know, God gave you the body that pleases him. And as long as you're pleasing to God, why sweat it with everything else? People that have eating disorders or manic depression and objects that are really into themselves and they feel ugly about themselves. If you can just grasp that God made you the way you are, pleasing to him, you can find a great depth of release and peace. You're pleasing to God. He made you. He made you. And you are who you are by his grace. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh for men, another flesh of beasts, another for fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial, the word celestial is heavenly, bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There was one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory for the stars. For one star even differs from another star in its glory. so also is the resurrection of the dead. Your body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown to dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, we all have weak bodies, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So you see, you have the natural body sitting here tonight. It is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, who is Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. So the life you live tonight in San Diego is in a terrestrial, natural body. That's the name of it. The word celestial, if you look it up, means made of the elements of the heaven. The word terrestrial means made of the elements of the earth. Your body is made of the same elements of dirt or clay. To go into outer space, your body dies. But if you put a space suit on, your body lives. Your spirit inside of you could not live on this planet unless you had this body covering it. So when this body drops dead, Jesus said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. God is spirit, and he must be worshipped in spirit and truth. So when you've been born again by faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you confess him as your Lord and Savior, and your spirit now comes alive, you're a living, breathing, three-dimensional creature, body, soul, and spirit. Prior to that, you were a two-dimensional creature. You were just a body and a soul. Now, your spirit comes alive, but when your body dies from old age, accident, wear and tear, whatever, your spirit and your soul leave. Your soul is your personality, your seat of your emotions. Your spirit is that eternal personality made in the likeness and the image of God. Now, you don't need to wait till you die to get your spirit in tune or to let your spirit be strong. You can strengthen your spirit on a daily basis by your relationship with God through prayer, through walking with the Lord, through Bible study, through giving, through letting your life be a sacrifice for other people. And your spirit gets strong now. And for many Christians, you see them and there's a glow about them. It's because they are exercising their spirit a lot, and they glow a lot because they're with the Lord a lot. So other people will say, I never knew that person was a Christian. Well, they're probably not hanging out with the Lord too much. They might know him, but that strength isn't there. So look what it says about this. Behold, I show you, verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So we're corruption. So our bodies cannot inherit heaven, which is incorruptible. Our flesh cannot go in to heaven. It can't even leave this planet because we need oxygen for this flesh. Behold, I show you a mystery. So this is a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, isn't this amazing? That we're reading this 2,000 years after Paul penned it, but 6,000 years after the 14th chapter of Job was written. And Job and his friends knew there would be a day that their life would end, that God would call from heaven and they would answer, and that there were boundaries to their life that they couldn't go past, and that there was a breath in their life that would leave their bodies at some day. And they said that same term, I will await for my change. Isn't that amazing? It just dumbfounds me why the world is so blind and pushes the Bible away. It doesn't make a bit of sense. It has all the wisdom for us to live. And here we are, first century, hearing about the change. Here we are in the 21st century, hearing about the change. And there they were, 6,000 years before Christ, knowing about the change. You need to know the Bible more, don't you think? I do. It's just amazing, the truths, by simply cross-referencing and reading. So now we know that we're going to die, but we're going to be in a new body. What is this body? Verse 53. For this corruptible, this body that stinks and sweats and smells, must put on incorruption, okay, the new heavenly body. And this mortal must put on immortality, that I can live forever. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Would you say that loud with me? Death is swallowed up in victory. Next verse. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Amazing. We go to a funeral and we cry. If the person knows the Lord, we're not really crying about that person because there was no pain. There was no sting of death. There was no victory for the grave. It didn't get your mother, didn't get your brother, didn't get your husband, your child, your wife. Death didn't win. They left. We should really be rejoicing, but then we'd look like we're weirdos, wouldn't we? So in one sense, we rejoice. But as he said to the Thessalonians, brethren, how wouldn't you have be ignorant as others are concerning those that have died? Because we know the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air to be with him forever. So therefore, comfort one another with these words. We know the value of eternal life. But do we really live it? And do we enjoy it? That we can rejoice in it? So we can say tonight, where's your sting? You know, you hear somebody that they were in an accident and they're screaming out. I've been in a lot of those scenes. A lot of the scenes where people are in the car or there's been a gunshot wound. And you know what? I've come to realize that more than anything, that's the flesh, not the spirit. That's the flesh making those noises. So if you've ever had a question about somebody you love, realize that they believed in the Lord. They left to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They're not lingering there. They're not, you know, excruciating pain. Their body might be, but if they know the Lord, he's got them in his hand. So be assured tonight. He loves you, and he doesn't want to scare you with death. Death is your enemy. It's the last enemy to be overcome, and Jesus has the keys to death. He has victory, so much so that the apostle says, where's your sting, O death? Grave, where's your victory? There is none if we're in Christ Jesus. We're new creatures in Christ. Isn't that amazing? We're going to live forever. So I'm not going to let death frighten me or pull me down. I'm just going to do the best I can, live every day in the boundaries I have, the limitations that he set. But boy, I want to live a full life in Jesus Christ, loving other people and helping other people know. I don't want to say I speak it to your shame that you didn't tell anybody in San Diego about me, Mike. I want to tell as many people as I can. And so do you. So look what he says, verse 56. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to say thanks to God? He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't that great? How are you steadfast but yet abounding? Don't you see a guy in some tights going across the stage and sort of abounding across the stage? But he says, be steadfast. It's easy because you're steadfast in what you believe because of the Word of God. But your spirit is just rejoicing and you're able to do a lot of things for a lot of people. So let's go back to Job 14 and finish for the evening here. I think it's wonderful that you can go in the Bible and go Old and New Testament. You can see the truth is the same. And in the Hebrews, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I trust him tonight as much as I trusted him 5 years ago. And I pray that I'll trust him as much, if not even more, 5 years from now, should he tarry, because he's always faithful. But you don't want to wander from the Scriptures. You want every chapter and every verse to be scanned by these little cameras and hidden away in your hard drive right here, right? And you want to have it cleansed every once in a while and defragmentized and make sure that you got the right information in your heart. Because Jesus is coming back soon, and we need to be prepared for his soon return. So, Job speaks of a resurrection in these verses 12 through 15, or his friends do. And our first change, when he says, I'll wait till my change, comes when we're born again. So again, John 3:16 comes into play for every one of us. Would you say it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but has everlasting life. God loves you tonight, and he doesn't want you to ever experience death. And the only way you'll ever die or experience death is because you have chosen so. But if you want to live forever, have freedom, then you need to choose to accept Jesus and let Jesus rule your life. And you'll have a blessed life. Now the fourth movement is verse 16 and 17, and I'd like to read those to you. And here it says, "For now you number my steps. Do you not watch over my sin? Now look at this. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you sew up my iniquity." That's weird. First of all, it's good that Job and his friends that are talking about sin openly, they know sin is an issue. But isn't it interesting the term sin, the concept of sin, was with Job, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses was aware of sin. And so they're talking about this sin. But I found it a little bit strange that Job says, "My days are numbered, you've numbered them, but you've sealed my sins up in a bag." The first thing my mind thinks of is a dry cleaner. You go to get the dry cleaning, it's in a bag. Or the second thing I think of when I think of this, a Ziploc deal, don't you? It's like you took your sins and stuffed them in a Ziploc and just got rid of them. But they're there. And then I thought, sealed in a bag. I'm nothing but a bag. My sin's trapped inside of me. If I'm just dirt, then this is a dirt bag. And it just holds the dirt. It's just, you know. But it's amazing that he recognizes his sin, and he uses this bizarre picture of my sins are sealed in a bag, and then he uses this term about being sewn up, or you sew them together. How interesting. He definitely has some understanding of things that are very profound. "You sew up my iniquity." Amazing. Then verse 18 to 22 in closing. "And surely the mountain falling comes to nothing, and the rock is removed out of its place. The water wears the stones, and you wash away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, and you destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him, and he passes, and you change his countenance, and you send him away. His sons come to honor, and he doesn't know it, and they are brought low, but he perceives it not of them. But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn." Now here we see a somewhat humanistic point of view. It's almost an ecclesiastic point of view of Solomon when he was very depressed and demoralized. And I know that you've been there. I've been there. And it doesn't mean it's a horrible thing. You're a Christian, that you look at things in a shadowy area or a dark area. God's light through his word will give you the truth. But you shouldn't feel like you're a lunatic or you're going nuts or you need the latest medication simply because you get depressed. And that's very depressing when you stop and think of it. A guy has no idea what's going to happen with his children. Now that is sad. When I was a complete nut, I remember being stoned all day and all night one time back in the 60s. Sandy and I had divorced, and I'd been up all night without any sleep, sitting on the beach calling out to God. And at 6:30 or 7 in the morning, I went to a phone booth on Coast Highway in Newport Beach, and I called Sandy at her mom and dad's in Philadelphia. And I talked to her, and we hadn't talked for a long time. And I just told her my heart was aching because I was so lost and I was so empty. And I realized I had done to her and to our two children exactly what my father did to my mother and my two children, and I hated him for that and never understood how a man could do that. And yet I realized in my lunacy that I'd just done it to three really great people. And so it's not abnormal that you look and say, "Vanity of vanity, it's all vanity. What's life all about?" But what a waste if you don't find eternal life. Because now I know that if I were to die this night, all of my children are going to heaven, and all of their children are going to heaven. There's purpose. You see, you could be the one person that's going to lead the person you raised your hand about tonight. And it may be just a little bit more prayer, a little bit more patience, and maybe a little bit more love and kindness to them, and all of a sudden it unfolds before you. Otherwise, how vain not to know what's going to happen with your family. How heart-wrenching that would be. That's what the bars are full of, a lot of people sitting around drinking tonight because they know they did exactly what this man's talking about. Won't know that his sons prospered, won't know that his sons were brought low, too busy about himself. So that would be a very depressing thought. But when you put the chapter together, And you realize that man cannot be arrogant and man cannot control his destiny because God has set boundaries. And man's opportunity is when he's alive, not when he's dead. And every one of us tonight, amazingly enough, have an opportunity to do some phenomenal things the rest of the days of our life. Every one of us right here can go so far beyond what we've ever accomplished if we'll just surrender and say, okay, Lord, I don't know if I have a day or 10,000 days, but I want them to be lived for you to the max. And just let the Lord take you and use you and bless other people through you. You have no idea until you unleash yourself to Him. And it's not that you're going to get to a place, oh, I know more of the Bible, so I'm okay. No, you'll always learn more about the Bible, but to learn more about Him through the Bible is the key. And to realize that, yes, you've come a long way, but there's more He can do if you'll just let Him. Lord, I pray for these people tonight that they will not get down on themselves and they won't get depressed and think they can't go any further because they're comparing to yesterday or 5 years ago. And I would pray that you'd lift their spirit because we have seen this counsel come to Job and these men are only talking some wisdom that they have from the world, but they are going to hear from you in just a couple of more chapters, and so is Job. And so we, Lord, present to you our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, Lord, which is only our reasonable service. And we ask that we could be renewed by the renewing of our mind, that you could help us think in fresher ways, in brighter and crisper ways, that we could think according to you beyond how we used to think, that we could have thoughts of hope, thoughts of goodness, thoughts of pleasure. And tonight, Lord, we would like to pray for every child that is represented here tonight. All of us have made mistakes in raising children, but we'd like to pray for every kid represented here tonight, that every parent here would see this child find you. Then I pray for every kid here tonight that loves their parent, maybe is a little turned off against their parent, that tonight they would pray and ask you to save that parent. And they would see this before they go to their grave. And then thirdly, Father, I pray for these special people that just love to study and to worship, that you would honor them for their presence and pour out the power of the Holy Spirit upon them and let the Holy Ghost gift them with the gift of tongues and prophecy, the gifts of hospitality, the gifts of government and rule, the gifts of preaching and teaching and pastoring, and unleash in this crowd gifts that will stir up the body of Christ and cause revival to come. And so we pray tonight, Lord, that we just won't sit still where we have been, but we'll let you take us forward now. And that we'll see things from your perspective and not from ours. And we thank you that you have sewn up our filthy rags like a dirty piece of clothes and put it into a dry cleaning bag and set it aside, that we're new creatures in Christ. And we give glory to you that the victory is through Jesus Christ tonight, God, that you have triumphed over the casket. You have triumphed over the oven and the urn and the ashes and the burial site. And you have given us hope that we're all going to go on and live and have new bodies and be blessed in your presence forever. So now let us enjoy these days and use us so we can bring others into your light. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand and shall we pray? You know, it's so cool to think when he said celestial body. Years ago when I was pondering that my first time, and I came to realize that celestial was of the elements of the heavens, and I realized that all the molecules that make up the bones and the structure and the skeleton, and then the sinews and all the electrical system, the computer that makes up everything that moves it all, is really the inferior compared to the superior, which is the spirit. So I give so much time to the inferior and so little to the superior. And the moment I began giving more to the superior, the inferior didn't control me anymore. But I learned something. When I die, that I will leave this house And there's one made up out of the same elements of the universe and of space. And the spirit that comes out of me will now take on a new body. They'll maneuver there for eternity. And that's not going to rip or tear or need stitches or get bruised or black and blue. It's not going to feel pain. There won't be any crying. There'll be no sickness, no death. And so the responsibility is to be a good steward over my house here, my little condominium that he's given me, but at the same time, really work on my spirit and build it so it's strong. And that my little condominium always has a bright light shining in the window that people out in the dark world will know that there's hope. And so I encourage you that there's a new body waiting right now for you, and it's going to be like going to a Nordstrom sale. And you're just going to get rid of the old and you're step right in. You're not even going to need a tailor. It's going to be right to the right side. The old has been sewn up in a bag and it's gone. But the new one is just waiting for you. The thing is, we don't know the day or the hour. So what a wonderful thing to live our lives to the maximum, going for the gold with Him. And if we go right in stride, what a way to go into heaven, huh? As opposed to be sitting in the world, living and thinking dirty thoughts and have Him call our name. We may not hear Him in that case. And the man tonight said, I will answer Him when He calls. And I'll wait until my change. For You have numbered my days, and You have counted my footsteps, and You've surrounded me with a boundary. Peace that passes understanding comes through the knowledge of Him. God bless you, and thank you for being here tonight. Let's worship.